Just going to invite Del out now. We're going to have our Bible reading from Luke chapter 24, and it starts at verse 36 to 53. So as Del's coming out, it's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53, and on page 1062.
Thank you. Okay, Luke 24:36-53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it. Ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's it, 53. Amen. So he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen.
Well, let's just pray that God would help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died and rose again. We're going to think about what that means for us today. Please, would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, so what? Jesus died, he rose again, and I think many people in our society would say, well, so what? Okay, it's nearly 2,000 years ago, give or take. Jesus was brutally executed, as many had been, and then rose from the dead. Well, does that really make any difference to our lives? It all can seem pretty remote and a long time ago, a long way away, in a very different culture. Does it really have any relevance for us today? And I guess many would say no. Maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're just here investigating the Christian faith, then maybe that's a question. Well, even if Jesus did die and rise again, well, what difference does it make? So what, if you like? How would it change my life? And if you're here and you would call yourself a Christian, I'll ask that question of you. Maybe you're saying, what difference does Jesus' life and death and resurrection make to you? As you go out tomorrow, as you face a new week, what difference does Jesus' death and resurrection make to your life? I wonder if somebody asked you that question. You're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection. How is that changing your life? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the last part of Luke's Gospel that Del just read to us. let's just remember what Luke is trying to do in his account. Here, this is the introduction to Luke's gospel. He writes this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. So Luke has talked to the eyewitnesses, okay? The people who were there. So the people who saw Jesus die, the people who saw Jesus rise, Luke talks to them. Who were first eyewitnesses, servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So he says, okay, I've talked to the people, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I've carefully investigated Jesus' life, I've carefully investigated Jesus' death, I've carefully investigated his resurrection. I too decide to write an orderly account, that's Luke's gospel, an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So he says, look, Theophilus, we don't know who Theophilus was, it literally means the lover of God, but I'm writing to you so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. You're doing the kids' questions. Who did Luke talk to when he wrote his gospel? Who did Luke talk to when he wrote his gospel? And now we come to this final passage of the gospel, and he focuses on the risen Jesus. And so far, we've seen various bits of evidence for the risen Jesus. First, we saw that he had died. We saw that, he was, if you like, certified dead. We saw that he was buried. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea comes, takes him down from the cross, and buries him in a new tomb. And we're told that both the death and the resurrection of Jesus are watched by this group of women who knew Jesus well and had been with him throughout his ministry. We saw that the great gravestone that had been over the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away. We saw that the tomb was empty. And then we saw these angels appear to explain what is happening. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. See where they laid him. And then last week we watched this mysterious stranger. We worked out in the end it was Jesus, but this mysterious stranger who kept himself hidden had explained about Jesus' death and resurrection from all the Bible. But one of the striking things is that Jesus hadn't actually appeared physically in a way that people could see in those first few hours. Only at the end of that long walk to Emmaus with those two disciples, are we told in verse 31, back in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Well, the two men rushed back to Jerusalem, verse 34. So 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened to them on the way and told how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And now we really come to probably the clearest evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. He appears, and as we've so often seen, they're just startled. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. But Jesus wants them to be absolutely clear that it is him and that he is alive. And I'm going to get you to do the work now. We did it a lot in the kids' talk, but I want you to look at verses 38 to 43. And talk to your neighbour. Look at verses 38 to 43. How does Jesus try to show that he is alive? Okay, looking at verses 38 or 37 to 43. Talk to your neighbour. I'll give you a minute or two. How does Jesus show that he is alive? How does Jesus show that he is alive? Okay, so what evidence does Jesus give that he is really alive? What does he encourage them to do? He shows them, doesn't he? He shows them himself and he says, doesn't he? He says, look at my hands and my feet. Yeah, okay, verse 39. They're troubled. Look at my hands and my feet. So he says, have a look. That's right, and shows the wounds, yep. So the first look, and then, so yep. And then touch. Yeah, that's right. Look and then touch. Isn't he? So he says, look, and then he says to the second half of that sentence, touch me and see a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see as I have. This is a really real argument. This isn't some sort of esoterical thing. He's just saying, look, I really am alive. I guess if you want to prove you're alive, somebody goes, look, it's really me, you know, touch me. And then he goes on. And then what else does he do in verse 41? What else does he do? Sorry? He eats something, and fantastic as everyone can form. So he takes some broiled fish, which is just some baked fish. He takes it and he eats it. And it goes down inside his digestive system. It doesn't sort of disappear out the back of him, okay? Verse 41. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. So, he says, look. He says, touch. And then they watch Jesus eat. Okay, my second kid's question is, what did Jesus do to show that he wasn't a ghost? What did Jesus do to show that he wasn't a ghost? Okay, so he really wants us to be clear that he is alive, that it really is him. The issue about whether he was a ghost or not was clearly an issue. And he wants to say, no, I'm not a ghost. It's not some hallucination. I'm physically alive. The tomb was empty, the body wasn't there, and I'm now here with my body. This is me. Okay, great. So what is still the question, though? Why is this so important? Why does Jesus take so much time showing that he is alive? And so we come to my second point, which is the explanation. So we thought about the evidence, and now we thought about the explanation. By some amazing God-given thing, I have the three headings with the same letter again this week. I did it last week. It'll run out. I promise it'll run out. But okay, we're going to go with the evidence. Here we're going to go for the explanation, and then my final point will be the exit. So let's pick this up in verse 44. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. So Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Here Jesus is talking about the Old Testament. A little aside here, you can get asleep if you want to for a second, but just about the Old Testament. Jesus here talks about the Old Testament as three things: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that is exactly the same as our Old Testament. So we can know that Jesus has the same Old Testament that we did, okay? We do, okay? So I'm supposed to say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus tells us. There you are. If you can read that, you're doing extremely well. But that's all the books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets, which the books we often think of as the historical books, and then the prophets as we would think of them. And then the Psalms is really the heading of all the literature. The books aren't exactly in the same order as our Bible, but there you are. If you want that list, I have a copy of that. But it's just saying that Jesus is... has the same Old Testament than we do. Okay. Now, if you've gone to sleep, come back in. That was just a quick aside. Okay. So Jesus is speaking about the same books that we are. So what is the message? Now, this is interesting. He tells us what the message is, verse 46. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus says that you can summarize the entirety of the Old Testament in two sentences, or one sentence, okay? Sometimes people will say this book, I mean, the Old Testament is what, 3/4 of the Bible? It's about 900 pages, I think, in this Bible. It's all that, and more. Hang on, let me get to the right place. It's all that. Jesus says you can summarize all that bit of the Bible in a sentence, okay? It's quite something. Sometimes people will say, yeah, the Old Testament's just a mess of conflicting stories and myths and it doesn't make any sense. Well, Jesus says, no, it makes a lot of sense, and here it is. And here is his one sentence summary. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins we preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we're getting into the habit of reading bits of the Bible out to help us to solidify things. So I thought we'd read Jesus' summary of the Old Testament. Okay, so everyone ready? Let's read together. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Should we just do that again? This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins we preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Great. Well, let's just think what that means. Well, the Messiah, Jesus, is God's king. He's God's ruler. He's God's son, okay? And he came to die on the cross. And in doing that, he takes the punishment that we all deserve for our rebellion against God. And the punishment for sin is death. We all deserve death because of the way that we treat God. We tell God to shove off. We say, we're in charge. We say, we don't want to follow your rules. And the punishment for sin is death. We deserve that. But Jesus has come, and as God's king, has taken that punishment for us. Jesus has risen from the dead. As God's king, he's defeated everyone's greatest enemy, death. So the greatest problem in the world, it's not inflation, it's not the cost of living crisis, it's not the environmental crisis, it's not the war. All around the world there are wars. Hard though those things are, our biggest problem is death, which is God's judgment and punishment for sin. And Jesus has defeated it and has opened the way for us to have eternal life. And so that is, so this message should be preached. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is repentance? Well, we thought about it. Our kids thought repentance is fundamentally turning around. It's saying, I'm going to stop going my way, and I'm going to go God's way instead. So we looked at it. We said, okay, I'm going my way to repent. I need to turn around and start going God's way. And when we do that, something amazing happens. We are forgiven. Now, it's really important that we understand repentance, because some of us people say, Jesus loves me just as I am. Jesus will accept me just as I am, and therefore I don't need to change. Well, half of that sentence is right. Jesus does love us as we are. Jesus will accept us where we are. But he wants us to change. He wants us to change. He wants us to repent. I cannot continue being greedy. I cannot continue being selfish. I cannot continue this sexual relationship outside of heterosexual marriage. There's so many things we need to change. Yes, Jesus will accept us, whatever we've done, whoever we are. But it's clear he wants us to change. He wants us to start living as if he is our king, as if he is our ruler. It's clear, Jesus says, what I want repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be preached in his name. And so we start, as we make that moment, as we turn back to God, we receive this fantastic gift of the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing truth that is, that Jesus says, as we turn back to God, as we take hold of him, we are forgiven of all the things that we've done. There may be things in your life that nobody else knows about. You just don't want anyone else to know about it. Things you're so ashamed, things you've maybe said or things you've done. Forgiveness. All the ways that we say, shove off God, I'm in charge. No to your rules. You say, all our selfishness, all our greed, all our slander, all our malice. All is forgiven. All our selfishness, our greed is forgiven. All our anger and our sexual immorality is forgiven. All washed away because Jesus has died for us in our place to take all that on himself. That is just fantastic. That is just amazing. That is the good news. That is the message that is preached in his name, that through Jesus forgiveness comes. And it's all through Jesus. It's all through his death. It's all through his resurrection. I notice Jesus says that message is for all nations. It's for everybody on the globe. Nobody can say, so what? That doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us. because we're all sinners. We're all facing God's judgment. Jesus died for all our sins. Jesus defeated all our greatest enemies, death. So this message is for everybody, whether that's Jerusalem in the first century or East London or Wanstead in the 21st century, and everyone between and beyond. It is for everybody. God sent his Son, his ruler, into the world to die for our sins, to rise again, to bring us to new life. And that is for everybody, because God's king should be our king. And the problem of sin and death is all our problems. And so the question is, what does it mean? How should I respond? Well, the simple question is, have I repented and received God's forgiveness? Have I repented and received God's forgiveness? Have I got to that point in my life when I have stopped going my way, when I've turned round and said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my king? Have I got to the point where I say, okay, I'm going my way, I need to stop doing that, I need to turn around and say, yes, Jesus, you are my king, and I'm going to try and live your way now? Have we got to that point in our life? Now, we're never going to do that perfectly. That's the sense of when we, even when we started doing, we have to redo it every day. We have to come back to God and say, help. But have I made that change? Is my day-to-day aim to live Christ's way? And in doing that, have I received that forgiveness? Well, if we have turned back, then we have received that forgiveness. Do I know that joy in my heart because all my sins have been forgiven? Everything I've done wrong has gone. It's been cleansed away. Do I know that? And I would say, if you haven't done that yet, then please do come and talk to me. I want to urge you, I want to encourage you to do that. We'll talk to Gerard. Yeah. If you have any questions, do come and ask us. But then if you've done that, if you can say, yes, I have done that. I have turned back from my way to go Christ's way. Yes, I have received that great gift of forgiveness. So I know that wonderful thing of the forgiveness that God gives me. Then the question, I guess, for us is, are we committed to helping that message to be preached to all nations, to the ends of the earth? The wonderful thing is it is being preached all over the world. In many ways, this is an extraordinary promise that Jesus makes here. He says that the Old Testament says that the forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. And I guess if you were standing there that day, one of you might be thinking, well, how on earth is that going to happen? We're a bunch of Galilean fishermen and a few other people. How on earth is this message going to get to the ends of the earth? Well, the answer is because Jesus is the Lord of the world, and he is ensuring through the power of his Holy Spirit. He talks about them being clothed with power on high by his Spirit. Jesus has ensured that this is happening. It's wonderful. This is happening because of what Jesus has done. And so the challenge to us and the encouragement to us is, are we involved in sharing this message? Do we see this as the most important thing that we can be doing? Is it something that we pray about? It is ultimately Jesus and his power and the work of his Spirit to bring this about. Are we praying for Christians around the world as they seek to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name? Is it impacting on our finances? Are we giving towards that work? Are we giving towards church here so that we can keep doing it? Are we giving it towards others around the world so they can be doing it? Are you seeking yourself to share this good news with those around you? Maybe people at your workplace or your neighbours or your work colleagues, family members, your neighbours. Encourage them, look, see, Jesus has died, he has risen. And if you turn back to him, then there is forgiveness of all our sins. Maybe help us with our toddler group or help us at the book table if you can. We're going to be doing some more door-to-door visiting in the weeks to come. Let's pray and help God and to pray and seek God's help as we share this message. Next kid's question. Where does Jesus want his message preached? Where does Jesus want his message preached? I certainly want to encourage us as a church as we're trying to do. That's why we set up Grace Church Wanstead 16 years ago, was to try and do this, to bring the great news of Jesus to Wanstead, to encourage people to turn back to God, to see that as they do that, there is forgiveness in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean everyone's going to be successful. It doesn't mean that we're going to see thousands of people converted. It doesn't mean that every church will grow massively. But he calls us to be faithful. that empowered by the Spirit, we can seek for this message to go out. And wonderfully, all across the world, it is going out. There are hundreds of millions of Christians in Africa, 100 million Christians in China, many in South America, a million Christians, people estimate now, in Iran. This is happening. Let's be encouraged. Jesus' plan is taking place. God's King died for our sins. He's risen again. He wants this message to go out to all nations. That is the so what. Well, God's King has died and risen. And because of that, if we turn back to him, we receive repentance so that we don't have to face God's judgment. And then finally, Luke wraps up his close with the exit. Let's read from verse 50, the last three verses, four verses. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And so Jesus returns to glory. He says that he's going to return to the right hand of the Father. And that is where he is going. He's returning to the glory of being at his Father's right hand. And now he is ruling the world. Now he is pouring out his Spirit on his disciples so they continue to spread this message. I just wanted to finish really with just that one phrase in verse 52. As they see him go up, how do they respond? Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Then they worshipped him. As they reflect on Jesus' life, as they reflect on his death and his resurrection, as they see everything he has done, as they realise that he is God's King, he is God's Son, how do they respond to that? They worship him. They realise his greatness. They realise who he is. He's God's Son. He's worthy of all worship, all adoration, all thanks and praise. Final kids' question. What do the disciples do when Jesus goes back to heaven? What do the disciples do when Jesus goes back to heaven? As his disciples come to terms with what has happened, all they've seen, Jesus, they've heard his teaching, his miracles, his compassion, especially his death for them and his resurrection. Now as he returns to the Father in heaven, there's only one thing they can do. They want to worship him. They want to praise him. They want to adore him. They want to give him the glory of their lives. And so I hope and encourage us that as we see Jesus, as we reflect on his life, on his death, on his resurrection, wonderfully, may we too, in our hearts, ask God to stir us to worship, to wonder, to praise for what he's done. Let's say many people hear the resurrection of Jesus and say, so what? And I think this passage would say, well, so a lot. Jesus clearly died. He's clearly buried. He's risen again. He's given plenty of evidence that this is true. And the so what? Well, he as God's King, God's Messiah, has died for the sins of the world, for all our sins. He's risen to defeat all of humanity's greatest enemy, death. He brings us new life. And now, in order to receive that forgiveness, in order to receive that new life, we need to turn back to him. And that message is to be preached to all nations. And so we're left with the question, have we repented? Have we got to that point in our life where we have turned back? Have we received that forgiveness? And are we involved in the preaching of that gospel to all nations? As we consider Jesus' sheer greatness, are we worshipping him? Well, let's pray that God will indeed help us with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the extraordinary coming of your Son, your Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. Father, we praise you that he was willing to lay down his life for us. He was willing to die for the sins of the world, to take the punishment we deserve for our terrible rebellion against you. And we praise you that he rose again and ascended into heaven. We praise you for all the evidence he gave that he really was alive. And Father, we thank you for this message of repentance for the forgiveness has spread throughout the whole world, even to us here in Wanstead. Lord, we pray that we would indeed stop going our way. We would repent and turn back with Jesus as our King. Father, we praise you for this amazing gift of forgiveness, that through Jesus' death, all our wrongdoing, all our sin, all our rebellion, all our selfishness, all our greed, all our pride, Father, we praise you that through Jesus that can be forgiven. And Father, as we consider Jesus' amazing life, his death, his resurrection, please may we see his greatness. And in our hearts, Father, would you stir us to worship him. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.